Well, good morning, church family. So I started doing my taxes over the weekend. I know, I presume that most of you shrewd stewards are probably already done with your taxes. But if some of you, if you're some of the procrastinators out there, here's your free reminder. It's coming up. You might want to get started. You know, most of us, we don't really like tax season. We don't really like to fill out the paperwork. We especially don't like it when we have to pay. But we're grateful when it's done. Okay, I checked the box. We got it over with. And there's part of me that fears that as I do go through this stewardship series with you in worship, that it could feel like tax season. Like, Pastor Nate's talking about stewardship again? Oh, yeah, Pastor Nate, I know I got to do it. I got to give, you know, God and I gotta give the church my tax, you know, check the box. But friends, stewardship is not God's tax on our lives. It's not giving him 5, 10, 20% or more. It's actually the other direction. It's God giving you 100%. God has given you everything you have. He's given you life and breath and time and talents and resources. He's given you everything you need to provide for yourself and for others. And so stewardship begins with God's pure, amazing, loving grace. Not to mention he's given us his one and only son. He's given us everything. And then he commissions us to go and do his kingdom work with what he's given us. So being a steward viewed from this perspective is actually an exciting privilege. And it's also a trust that we must be a faithful steward. Last week I told you about my college roommate who became our financial advisor right out of school. You know, there are plenty of financial advisors in the world. There's different companies you can talk to. But you know what? I didn't shop around at all. I didn't look around at all. I didn't look at any other group or company. Why? Because I trusted my friend would be a faithful steward. And as I thought about it, if you're going to ask someone to manage your finances, what kind of person do you want that to be? What kind of qualities might you look for in this person? And I thought of three things as I thought about that and I thought about this text. I think there are at least three essential qualities of a faithful steward that, and all three are non-negotiable. A faithful steward needs to be shrewd, trustworthy, and devoted. They need to be shrewd. They need to be wise. They need to be savvy. They need to know the ins and outs of money and investments so that you can get a good return. They need to have some intelligence and some wisdom. They need to be trustworthy. Whether managing a lot or a little, you have to trust their character completely. And also, you want them to be devoted to your interests. There can be no conflict of interests. They must invest in things that benefit the owner, not themselves or their buddies or their company. The bottom line is, I was asking my friend to manage these resources as if he were me. Do what I would do. And in the same way, God has graciously entrusted us with everything we have, time, talents, and treasure. And now he wants us to manage it as if we were him. To do what's pleasing to him, to manage these resources on his behalf. And in the passage you heard this morning, we can see these three essential qualities of a faithful steward. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And we'll go over these three essential qualities. Number one, a faithful steward ought to be shrewd. Now, this parable has been called one of the hardest, if not the hardest, parable to interpret out of all of Jesus' parables. So are you ready for the solution? Just kidding. To be honest, there are a few different interpretive options we could take with this story. I'm going to take an angle that I think fits my understanding the best, but you can do your own research, and some of you like to read commentaries. You can do that if you like. But I think if we stick to the basics, I think we can catch the gist of what is going on. The first thing you need to know in the story is that we often view the rich men in Jesus' parables come up frequently, and we often view them differently than people in Jesus' day probably did. We tend to, you know, view the rich person probably as successful or maybe hardworking. We have sympathies towards the rich person in the story. But in Jesus' day, this is not the case. There weren't many ways to become rich in an honorable way in Jesus' day. And so most people assume that there has been some malpractice, there has been some interest being charged that is not there, there has been some type of oppressive tactic going on that's allowed this person to become extremely wealthy. And the same goes with this financial steward who is helping the rich person with their finances. And so Jesus really is giving a story that in his hearers' minds involves two bad guys. This is like the story of a mafia boss and his consigliere, his trusted advisor. And so the story goes that this rich employer hears his manager or his steward was wasting his money. And then the employer tells him, you need to turn the books in, you need to give an account of your stewardship, you're being fired. And then verse 3, the manager says to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He knows his job prospects are not good. And he probably doesn't have very much goodwill with people in his community because of the profession he's in. And if he doesn't figure out a plan, he's going to be destitute. And now, to understand this plan that he comes up with, a few other factors to be aware of. One, that the manager or the steward acts with the exact authority and in the name of their employer. So whatever he does, it's as if his master has done it. It is legally binding. And by the way, he has the financial books in his possession. And as long as he has those books, he can do legally binding transactions with the financial books. And so he has time to make something happen. The second thing to be aware of is that they live in a reciprocal culture. If someone gives you a gift, if someone does something good for you, you must reciprocate. You are obligated to respond. So what the manager or the steward does, he calls in the master's debtors. They owe him money. And he said, hey, how much do you owe? And then in his master's name, his master's authority, with his master's books, he changes the numbers. He reduces their debts to a different number. And without saying it, he's kind of saying to them, you owe me one. You're going to owe me one for this. He's counting on the fact that when he loses his job, that they're going to help him out. They're going to provide some housing or some food when he becomes unemployed. So he changes the books, and then presumably he reunites with the master, and he turns his books in, and the master starts looking it over, and he realizes what's happened. And you would think the master would be upset, right? This manager who's been wasting his master's money has now lost him even more money. But that's not what happens. In verse 8, the master commends the dishonest manager because he had acted so shrewdly. Or as the NLT puts it, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. I mean, this is a strange verse. Why would the master commend this behavior? Well, I think simply put, if you know the expression, game recognizes game. Game recognizes game. I mean, the mob boss, so to speak, knew about deceiving others. He knew about getting good schemes in place. And now he has seen that his trusted advisor has just bested him at his own game. The student has surpassed the teacher. I think about it, it's similar to the great rivalry between the Kansas City Chiefs and the Buffalo Bills. Now, my Bills have not had the advantage in this rivalry. Hasn't been that great of a rivalry. We feel it's a good rivalry. But there's been some hard-fought games over the last several years. And in the regular season, the Bills beat the Chiefs this year in a hard-fought game. And at the end of the game, you see Travis Kelce, their infamous tight end, just kind of walking off the field like genuinely applauding the Buffalo Bills. Now, normally, when your opponent scores on you, you don't celebrate. That would be odd. But sometimes, at the end of a hard-fought battle, you just have to look around and say, you know what, wow, I got to give you your props. That was a good game. You outdid us there. You outdid us. And I think that is what the master is saying. You got me. You did it. The shrewd manager's plan worked. And because of reciprocity, his future is secure. These people are going to help him out. He's going to be fine. And then Jesus adds his praise to it, basically. He says, the people of this world. He kind of uses these two villainous characters. He says, even the people of this world, they are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, Jesus is not commending the unrighteousness or the dishonesty that is going on in the parable. He calls them the people of the world. So this is what the people in the world do. But Jesus keeps finding ways to say the same thing over and over again. He's saying this steward in this crisis situation, he used wisdom to provide for his future, to secure his future. In the same way, Jesus' kingdom has brought about a crisis decision. God is going to judge the world. God is going to put all things right. This world is temporary, and all of us must be ready for that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, man, the people of the world, they spend so much time and energy and their resources, and they develop very intentional plans for their retirement and their business and their worldly pleasure. And he says, how much more should people of the light be shrewd, be intentional about preparing for the future of eternity? And if people of the world do that for something so temporary, how much more ought we to prepare for eternity? And then Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. This is the people we help in this life who become our treasure in heaven, as we talked about last week. The rabbis had an interesting saying. They said, the rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in the world to come. Jesus keeps on saying that our true wealth, the best, most wise, and shrewd use of our resources is to store it in heaven by giving it away. William Barclay wrote, true wealth would consist not in what people kept, but in what they gave away. So being shrewd with God's money is knowing how to invest in what truly matters, in the scope of God's kingdom, in the scope of eternity. Will we have the wisdom to put God's resources into what truly will last? So that's being shrewd. The second quality of a faithful steward is we ought to be trustworthy. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, I think you all understand this. If you've ever asked someone to house sit or babysit or pet sit, what kind of person are you looking for? Someone you trust will take care of those things. You trust them to do that. Man, if you need car work done, man, blessed is the one who has found a trustworthy mechanic. That's not in the Bible. That was just a natism, but man, it's true. We all know what it's like when we need to entrust someone with our things, with our people, with our very selves. In the same way, God has entrusted you with everything you have. God has allowed us to steward time and talents and treasure on this earth, on this one short, precious life we have. And it's a test of whether we will prove to be trustworthy with what we've been given. You know, last week, if you were here, I asked you if your stewardship demonstrates your trust in God, your faith in God. That's what Jesus called us to have last week. But I'm going to reverse it this week. Based on your stewardship, can God trust you? Can God trust you with the little things. With whether you have a lot or a little, can he trust you to faithfully steward it? You know, we can talk very philosophical, we could talk very theological about stewardship, but it comes down to the minute details and decisions that we make every day. Do we take care in how we manage money and spend it? Do we take care in how we give? Do we carelessly waste things, or do we take care of them? Do we waste our time? Do we take care of the earth? Do we practice creation care? Do we do our part? If we have a house or an apartment, do we take care of it? Being a trustworthy steward requires trustworthy character that is aligned with the fruit of the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit for this task. We need joy to be content with simplicity. We need peace, whether we're in plenty or in want. We need patience, not to spend carelessly. We need kindness to relieve the needs of others. We need goodness of character to never cheat, steal, or take more than we should. We need gentleness in how we steward our relationships. We need faithfulness to God. We need self-control to not be self-indulgent. And above all, we need love for God and love for others as we steward what he's given us. So to be a steward, we need to be shrewd. We need to be wise in how we use it. We need to be trustworthy with the character of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And finally, a good steward, a faithful steward, is devoted. I'm going to mention my college buddy one more time. I'm really going to have to buy him a meal after this for how many sermon illustrations I'm getting out of our relationship. But again, why did I choose him over others? It wasn't because necessarily this is what his degree was in. He really didn't have a lot of life experience yet. It wasn't just because of his trustworthy character. But it was because of our relationship. I knew he was devoted to my good. I knew he would make decisions that were good for me. And that's what financial advisors are supposed to do. But there's still that small part of me that's just like, when you're talking about finances, can I fully trust that you're not trying to sell me something? But I knew I would never doubt that. I would never doubt that my friend is trying to sell me something or do something for me that is benefiting him in some way and not fully me. I never had to doubt that for a second. A steward must be devoted entirely to serving the interest of the owner. And Jesus said, money can get away, can get in the way of our pure devotion to God. In fact, it can begin to function as a rival God, a rival master. That's why he says in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the dishonest steward from the parable was getting fired because he was not completely devoted to the owner. He was shrewd. He had knowledge, but he was neither trustworthy or devoted. And this is where we can get tripped up too. We can know a lot about financial management. We can know a lot about the scriptures and what they call us to do. We can know a lot about biblical stewardship. We can even be people of good intentions, and our hearts can be in the right place, but it boils down to devotion. Did you do it? Will you do it? Who will you serve with the resources God has given you, yourself or God? That's what it boils down to. Will you prove your devotion to God with how you steward your time, your talents, and treasure? And Jesus says specifically, how we steward money proves who we serve. Is it ourselves or God? So let me ask you, if someone looked at your stewardship, could you be accused of serving God? If they looked at your financial statements, if they looked at your calendar, would they accuse you, oh yeah, this is a servant of God? Are we devoted? Now, John Wesley was an amazing steward, and he describes the devotion of a steward compared with someone who is a debtor, in debt to someone else. And he says, we are now indebted to him, to God, for all we have. But although a debtor is obliged to return what he has received, yet until that time of payment comes, he is at liberty to use it as he pleases. It is not so with a steward. He is not at liberty to use what is lodged in his hands as he pleases, but as his master pleases. And John Wesley lived this out. There's a famous story that he had a crisis moment. He was studying at Oxford, and he had just purchased some new artwork for his dorm room that he was excited about. And then one of the maids that worked at Oxford came to clean his room. Man, college students, wouldn't that be amazing? You had a maid show up. I can't believe this was a thing. But a maid came to clean the room. And he noticed it was winter time in England. And he noticed that the maid did not have a proper coat on. And so he reaches into his pocket because he wants to buy for her a coat. His heart was in the right place. But then he realizes, oh no, I don't have enough. After just buying all this stuff for my room, I don't have enough to buy this coat for this woman. And he comes under like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he says, will God be pleased with this act of stewardship? Will God be pleased? And no, so for John Wesley, this was John Wesley saying, I'm not saying this needs to be all of our experience, but this was his experience. He has this crisis of conviction. And from that point on, he began to track all of his expenses and limit how much he spent on himself. And so the first year he did this, he recorded his income was 30 pounds. He lived on 28 pounds. He gave 2 pounds away to the poor. The next year, his income doubled. He made 60 pounds. Again, he lived on 28 and gave 32 pounds away to the poor, over 50% of his income. In year three, he made 90 pounds, and he gave away 62 pounds. He's still living on that 28 pounds. He gave away 69%. In year four, he made 120 pounds, gave away 92, or 76% of his income. 1 year, Wesley made 1,400 pounds. You have to know, Wesley became one of the most famous people in the 1700s. People were buying his sermons. They loved his sermons. So he became very wealthy. I think it's about $2 million a year in today's dollars. And so that year when he made 1,400 pounds, he splurged a little bit. He lived on 30 pounds. And he gave away nearly 1,400 pounds, 98% of his income. Can you make a lot of money and be a good steward? Yes. Yes, you can. But you have to prove it by what you do with it. Wesley was a millionaire, but he kept giving it all away to God's kingdom work. Wesley proved he was devoted to God and not money by what he did with it. He was devoted. And I'm sure he was told that, well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, one day, we will all experience in a similar way what the steward in this parable did. The Lord is going to tell us, your time is up. You can no longer be my steward. Turn in the books that I lended you. And I want every single one of you, including myself, to be as ready for that day as possible. That's what Christ has called me to do in my ministry. That's what Paul said. I'm trying to prepare you like a bride ready for her wedding day. So I'm trying to do the same thing with you. In fact, this is an exciting privilege. Let me remind you, this is not a tax. This is a father giving his kids good gifts and saying, what do you want to do together? What good do you want to do together with what I've given you? Depending on your life stage or your situation, you may have more or less money to steward, more or less time, more or less talents, or a combination of all three. But how might God deploy the time you've been given for his glory? How might God want to use the specific and unique talents and spiritual gifts he's given you? I encourage you to fan into flame the gift of God. Don't let the gifts he's given you become like smoldering embers of a fire. No, fan it into flame and use it for his glory. And finally, how would God have you steward the treasure he's given you? How might you limit your standard of living so you can keep on increasing your standard of giving? Honestly, I trust if you take this to the Lord in prayer, the Holy Spirit will guide you in the right next steps for you. When we stand before him, when we turn in the books of our lives and give an account of our stewardship, my prayer is that each one of you will hear, Well done, my good and faithful steward.